Well, let me pray. God, thank you again for this time. As we open your word, Father, I pray your spirit will direct us. God, I am weak and flesh and bones and nothing special, Father, but I hold in my hand a treasure, your word. Oh God, help me handle the treasure this morning of your word. Help me teach and speak your words this day. Give us attentive hearts, attentive minds as we look at your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Hebrews is where we're at. It was read for us earlier. You remember from a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in those opening verses, you see seven great realities about Christ. He exalts Christ at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 and makes seven great statements about Christ. Well, then he comes to verse 4 and he makes this statement. Speaking of Christ, he says, he has become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Angels are mentioned throughout this chapter. I'm sure you picked that up. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 13, and then you go into chapter 2, verse 2. You see, angels, messengers of God. Angels are talked about as Christ is compared to being superior to and better than the angels. Remember, the human author of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but this human author is writing to a community of believers, most likely Jewish, and there are some unbelievers in the crowd as well. You have some that are intellectually convinced that Jesus is who he said he is, but they're under persecution, folks, and we can't totally understand this yet. I think one day we will, but right now we cannot fully understand what it would mean, like in Hebrews 10, to lose your property, to lose everything you own because you've become a Christian, to lose your job, to lose your get kicked out of the synagogue, and all of those things because you have now identified with Christ. And so they are being pulled to go back into Judaism. They're being pulled to go back into the old covenant. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. Don't drift back into that. Christ is better. He's better. It's worth it. Don't go back. Those things were just a shadow, but Christ is the reality. Those things were just types, but Christ is the reality. Don't settle for the shadows, but settle for the reality which is in Christ. Why then this comparison to angels? Why compare Christ to being greater than the angels? And some have suggested, and I think this is true, the Jews had a very high view of angels. They had a fascination with angels. In their minds, angels are close to God. In fact, if you take Gabriel and Michael, the ending, even in the English, is a name for God, a word for God, a generic word for God. But they were close to God. Angels. I think one key thing about the role of angels that attracted the Jews was, and why they thought them, esteemed them so highly, was they were involved in bringing the old covenant. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, he's referring back to the law that was given. In Galatians 3:19, you don't need to turn there, but listen to Galatians 3:19. It says the same thing. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Notice, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. That's in Galatians 3:19. Psalm 68:17. You can just write some of these verses down. I got lots of verses, but let me just say some of these. I'll have you turn to a few, but listen to this. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai. And the Old Covenant is very important to the Jews. The law is very important to the Jews. Angels had a role in the giving of the law. 273 references to angels in the Bible. The majority, I believe, are probably in the Old Testament. And that was pretty much what the Jewish focus was on, the Old Testament. In fact, if you took angels out of the Old Testament, you would have a difficult time explaining how a lot of things happen. You would gut it of understanding exactly what took place in the Old Testament. The same is true of the New Testament, but in the case of the context here, it seems to be explaining why angels are so important to the Jews. And they probably did put them on the same level as God. The Bible says we're not to worship angels. You recall in Revelation chapter 22, maybe, when John is seeing the vision, that all the visions and revelation that's given to John at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, he falls down and he starts to worship in the sense of position there below, bowing down to this angel. And the angel says, John, don't do that. Worship God. Worship God. Michael Haken mentions this. He says that there was the influence at this time of the apocryphal book Tobit. He said in that book it talks about worshiping angels. One of the big reasons that we do not accept the Apocrypha, those intertestamental books between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Roman Catholic Church does accept them. However, Protestants as a whole pretty much do not accept them as scripture. But in the book of Tobit, there was a lot of interest in angels and spoke of worship of angels. And that certainly could have an influence on this time period as well. There's an angel there called Raphael. You don't find him anywhere in the scriptures, the canon of scripture, but he is mentioned there. The Roman Catholic Church endorsed, and even at the Council of Trent, said we pray to saints and you can pray to angels. In fact, they came up with a day called Michaelmas. It's a day when you, September 29th, it's a day that you worship and show your appreciation to and revere the work of the angel Michael. It's interesting, I could go on and read to you more articles on that, but the point is they do believe they could intercede for us, as the saints could intercede for us. I'm not saying that is taught all over the world, all Roman Catholics practice that. I'm just saying that there's a church in Rome, there's a church in Constantinople that is to exalt Michael, the archangel, and Michaelmas is what they call it. I guess it's Michael Mass, but it's on September 29th. Jehovah Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. They would not agree with Hebrews 1 through 3, and where we saw that Jesus is God. They would not agree with that. But they don't think he's a man either, so they've come up with him in between, and he's basically an angel. In fact, he may even be Michael, they say, the archangel. Look at Colossians 2:18. Against this backdrop, Paul writes these words. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, notice, and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without a cause by his fleshly mind. Against the backdrop of what was going on in the culture and what people were doing with these angels, Paul says you don't worship angels, and people say they have these visions of angels. He says, don't let yourself be defrauded by that. Don't be sidetracked by that. Don't let yourselves be taken in by that. I was flying back on the airplane from Haiti, and to get my mind off the vintage antique airplane that we were flying on, I decided to go through my concordance and look up all the references to angels, because I was really depending on angels to hold that plane up. I really was. It's a missionary. They're great people, but it's just an old-looking plane. It's not a jet. Let's put it that way. It's the other thing with the props on it. Maybe some of you have never seen one of those, but that's what that big plane was. I started listing some things and said, you know, as I enter into this section, let me just say something to you this morning about angels. Because 273 references, come on, you just can't ignore that. You can't say that's not important. And I mean, just because other people have maybe abused it and gotten weird about it doesn't mean we can't be doctrinal and truth and look at what the truth really says about angels, because biblically they are there. They do exist. If you start in Genesis, just turn to Genesis for a moment. I want to take you to three passages. Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you this. This is the first time that you really see them mentioned. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, this is the fall of man. This is when man sinned in the garden. This is when God casts man out of the garden. And at the end of that, toward the end of that chapter, it says in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, notice, he stationed the cherubim. That's an angel, or angels. And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So man is driven out of the garden, and he can't get back in. Just a side note, I think ever since then, people have been trying to get back in the garden. I think we all, in our hearts, want to get back to Eden. A lot of people want to go their own way to get there, and you can't get there on your own way. I'll talk about that more later. Go to Isaiah 6, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. You see in verse 2, it says, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, seraphim, this is a vision of Isaiah when he gets the confirmation of his calling, and he goes into the temple, he says, into the presence of God, and he sees at the throne of God, and above the throne of God, he sees, verse 2, seraphim, those two are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Verse 6 of that same chapter says, then one seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Cherubim, seraphim. Go to Revelation 4, 6. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 4, verse 6, in the throne room of heaven. Verse 6 says, he says, and before the throne, talking about the throne of God, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center of around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And he describes those creatures. Verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each of them having six wings. It sounds like the seraphim again. Okay, those are some of the 273 references to angels. And there's, believe me, there's many, many more. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, shame on us for neglecting the doctrine of angels. I mean, we've got to be careful about speculating. We don't want to do that. Calvin said there are a lot of crazy, nonsensical things out there being said about angels, and that's back in the 1500s, and it's just gotten worse. I mean, our society is very much infatuated or whatever the word is with angels. We got TV programs about angels. We got the New Age department of your bookstore's got all kinds of things about angels. People certainly, Time Magazine years ago did an article on angels. 69% of Americans believe in angels. And so I want to do a little bit of a mini theology, if I can call it that, on angels with you. I want to tell you 10 things you need to know about angels. 10 things you need to know about angels. We're not going to be able to look at every one of these verses. Some of them I'll have you turn to. If you're taking notes, just write down the references. But I will read them to you. 10 things you need to know about angels, but maybe you're afraid to ask because the way our culture has gotten about them. But I think this is something for us to think about. Let's be biblical. Number one, they are created beings. Understand that. They are created beings. They are not eternal beings. They are created beings. They were not always here. Listen to Nehemiah. Don't turn there, but just listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah, Old Testament, he says, "You alone, Lord, you made the heavens, the heaven of heavens and all their host, the earth and all that's on it, the seas, and you've given life to all of them." Everything, the heavenly host bows down to you. Listen to Colossians 1:16. Listen to this. "For by him all things were created, all things, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." And many would agree that those are classifications of angels. "Have been created through him and for him." Listen, you do not die and become an angel. Jimmy Stewart was that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, I love the movie. I see it every Christmas. And I can't help but comment on the bad theology every time I see it. But the point is, that guy died and was waiting to get his wings. Hey, just point that out to your kids. Don't let them think they're going to die and become an angel. You don't die and become an angel. They're created beings. They're not men like us. They're not like angels. You don't get your wings one day. I don't know exactly when they were created. There is a verse in Job 38:7 that would indicate they were present at the time of creation, though. Listen to this. Job 38, verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together," the context is the creation of the world. Job has come to that point in his life where he realizes, "Who am I? What do I know? God, you laid the foundations of the world." And then he says this statement. He says, verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy," indicating angels, terms for angels were present at the creation of the world. So prior to Genesis 1:1, it would seem to indicate from that verse. I don't know for sure, but just looking at Scripture. I don't believe angels don't have the ability to reproduce either. Remember in Matthew 22, a man has been married in his earthly life to these women. They've died and he's gotten married again and all this. He's got about, what, several women he's been married to in his life. Who, Jesus, who is going to be his wife in the resurrection? To which Jesus replies, "You don't understand the resurrection." He says, you're not going to be given to marriage. You're going to be like the angel. In this sense, you're going to be like the angels. You're not going to have marriage. I know some of you don't like this, but you don't have that in the resurrection. Those are not your concerns in the resurrection with Christ. It's not like these wives, because everybody's concerned, who's going to be his wife in the resurrection? No, we're not given in marriage in the resurrection. It's like the angels. They're not given in marriage either. Okay, that's number one. They're created. Number two, they can exercise a moral judgment. In this sense, there's some similarity. I would have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You will notice in verse 4, this is speaking of angels, the fallen angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, see that? They sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. They chose to disobey God. This is referring, of course, to the rebellion that Satan led. Satan was an angel, as an angel, most glorious of all the angels, but he led that rebellion. Keep in mind, you have fallen angels and you have holy angels. You have fallen angels, demons, Satan and his demons, and you have elect angels of God. A third of heaven fell. A third of heaven, Satan took with him. He sinned. Jude chapter 6, just go over a couple books to your right before Revelation. Actually, more than a couple. But Jude verse 6, same kind of thing. Just the same kind of reference. And angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Made an immoral decision. I think it's angels is different than us. I think that was a decision for all eternity. Because you'll see later, if I get this far today, angels can't repent. Angels don't repent. They can't repent. In fact, preview, because I know I'm not going to get there today, they're watching us and they can't believe we can. They can't understand that because that is not, they learn from that. They watch that in us, and we'll pick that up later, that we can repent. They can't reverse the curse that's on them. These angels are doomed. They're destined for eternal judgment. If you go, just mark these two passages down, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you find reference to the fall of Satan there. Most beautiful angel that God ever created, he's called in Ezekiel chapter 28. That passage in Ezekiel 28 is very interesting. If you begin again, I believe in verse 11, it begins to talk about the king of Tyre. That's a man. That's a human being there. And then he moves quickly into, I think I'm giving the right references here. Verse 12, then you see who's behind that evil king of Tyre. And he describes the cherub. He describes the most beautiful cherub that God ever created, who was in Eden. This is not the king of Tyre. This is talking about Satan. This is talking about... goes on to say and talks about how, but you raised up in your heart. You wanted to be in God's place. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 28. You can read that. I encourage you to understand a little bit of your Satanology. You know, understand that, how Satan came about. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. I believe these are all categories of demons. And he says, stand firm against the devil, he says at the end of Ephesians. But I'm really not talking, and I don't believe we're talking about fallen angels here in Hebrews 1. We're talking about the holy angels, the elect angels. That is our emphasis of our study here in Hebrews 1. But you see, they made a moral decision way back somewhere. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. And that's what I want you to see from that. The third thing I want you to know about angels in our theology here is that they are not omnipresent. Yes, they are everywhere, but individual angels are not everywhere. That is an attribute of God. That's an incommunicable attribute of God. He does not give that to angels. He does not give that to me or you. There's other things I can be like God in, but I cannot be like God in that, and neither can angels. Those attributes that I can be like God in are the communicable attributes. I can have a taste of those, even in my imperfection. I can have a taste of those. But Netz is not one of them. This is an incommunicable attribute. He is omnipresent. He is, God is everywhere. Angels are not everywhere. If you recall in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying, and finally this angel appears to Daniel and says, Daniel, I heard you the first time those words went out to God. I heard them, but Daniel, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood me and held me back for 21 days. And then Michael comes along and I get released, and here I am 21 days later. Not omnipresent. It just shows you this. Revelation 12 describes this beautifully, of the warfare that goes on in the spiritual realm. Hey, listen, is this different? Yes, you can't see it, but this is how God created his world. This is the order of God's world. He created these angelic beings that you and I can't see. And there's this battle that goes on all the time as that battle happens there. Fourthly, they carry out God's orders. You see them in Luke chapter 1 to Zacharias. Zacharias, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. That's going to be your son. They announced, Gabriel, announcing the birth of Christ. They're messengers. They come and they carry out orders for God. In Acts 5:26, to Philip, go over here. Go down that road in the desert, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch there. Angels are involved in that. Angels involved in that. I think we are warned in Galatians chapter 1. You don't go looking for messages from angels. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I got to share this with a guy that was sharing Christ with some Mormon missionaries this week. Okay? I shared this very verse. Let me show you why. Verse 7, which is really not another. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Isn't that what Joseph Smith said? The angel Moroni appeared to him and gave him a message? Even if an angel says, somebody says, I'm an angel of God, and I had this message for you. If it's, Paul says, if it's a message contrary to this God-breathed word, let him be accursed. If somebody tells you they've had a vision from an angel and he's brought some message to them, and it's contrary to the word of God, I mean, I'm not going to go into debating everybody's experiences, but their message, no angel is going to contradict, no elect angel of God, holy angel of God is going to contradict the word of God. That's the reason I have a problem with a little boy going to heaven and seeing heaven, and Heaven is for Real, I guess is the name of the book, and he comes back out of that, and you know, he's telling everybody, I don't want to go to heaven, and everybody should want to be there. It's a beautiful place, and the message from heaven is everybody should be looking to go to heaven. And the point of that whole book, and what's missing in that whole book, is everybody is not going to go to heaven unless they believe in Christ and trust him. They can't get back into the garden their own way. And just wanting to be there is not going to get you there. I don't have to debate everybody's experience with them, but I can debate what the message they bring back is. I question the experience, of course, but that's secondary. The issue is the message. And it's just like Paul says, don't let yourself be defrauded. Don't let yourself be taken in by that. Don't let yourself be intimidated by that. Oh, it's so intimidating. I saw an angel, and just like they want to authenticate these words they're saying, you go, hey, that's not what God's word says. If some angel told you that, let that angel be accursed. Number five, they are assigned to help us. Hebrews 1:14. Go back to the book of Hebrews. A few books to your right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They're to help us as believers. This is great. I love this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Wow, that's us. They help us. They help us in this physical world in which we live. Now, that's true. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That is certainly applied to Christ and his temptation, but is true of us as well. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I don't know if everybody has a guardian angel or not. Luther says everybody does. Calvin said everybody doesn't. I like both those guys, so I don't know. I have no idea. But the passage that sometimes people take this from is Matthew 18:10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Possibly. One pastor who leans in the direction that we do have guardian angels says, he says, "I'm not sure if it's a zone or man-to-man." Thought that was pretty good. He says, "I lean toward the zone." You remember Justin Peters when he came here? Some of you remember this story. I know he told a group of us, and I just think of this all the time. Justin Peters is in ministry, did a seminar here a few years ago, just really laying out biblically for us why the Word of Faith movement is not biblical. You remember that? He's got cerebral palsy. Say that right? Yeah. And he's in a wheelchair. He's not in a wheelchair. Actually, he just walks with great difficulty, but he walks. He gets around great. But early on, when he was in college in Mississippi, he had a motorized wheelchair that he was in. And he was telling how, you know, he got this wheelchair, how excited he was to have that and everything. It made him so get around really well. And he goes to, he liked to fish. He likes to go fishing. And so he told us, there's this place he likes to go to. It's kind of isolated. It's kind of down a dirt road. And you go out there and there's a boat ramp and all that stuff where you can go fishing. He says as he was driving in his van, he noticed off to the right at a picnic table over there, off to the side, a man in blue jeans and a t-shirt, and he had his pickup truck parked right beside it. And he's just sitting there on the table and just looking around. And there is no one else out here whatsoever. It's just an isolated area. So he says he gets his van, gets over there. He manages to get his wheelchair out, get all of his fishing tackle out, you know, and he proceeds over to start to fish. And he says, all of a sudden, his wheelchair slides into the water. He says, "I was pinned underneath that thing in the water." I said, "That's it, God. I am gone. This is the end for me." And he said, all of a sudden, his hand reaches down and pulls him out of the water and says, "Are you okay?" He says, "Yes." He picked his wheelchair up and set it back up, and the guy drove away. Now, folks, Justin Peters and I am both convinced that was an angel. I am. That God had him there for Justin Peters. Because he left right after that. He didn't even see if the battery still worked on the wheelchair. It did. It cranked right up. He got back in the van, he said. He said, God didn't do that for me all the time. He said, one time I was trying to show off on the campus one time in my new wheelchair, and I tipped over right in the middle of the campus. And God just let me live with the humiliation of that one. I love that story. I think about that. I think of another one I read in Billy Graham's book years ago. John Payton, the missionary, in his biography, he and his wife are huddled in their house in great fear because in the part of the world, the Indians in this part of the world were just, angry at them and attacking them, were going to kill them. And they were just huddled in their home praying. And they sat there for a period of time, and all of a sudden, all these natives left. And they couldn't figure out why. Where'd it go? Well, and they just were gone. And so then about a year later, the chief of this particular tribe comes to Christ, and John Payton asks him, he says, remember a year ago? Y'all were surrounding our house. Why did you all of a sudden leave? He said, because of all those men surrounding your house. Because of all those people that were surrounding your house. Man, I could just, there's just so many others you could tell like that. And maybe you've had some surreal experience like that in your life where you just knew, so God protected me. God steered that car from going off the, God did something. I mean, you just know. You just know. I'm not, these are not people who are into signs and wonders and all those kinds of things. There's people who, man, I know God did something to protect me, to watch over me in that situation. Hebrews 13:2, while you're in Hebrews, just go back to chapter 13, the very end of the chapter, last chapter, verse 2. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions in the den, lion's den in Daniel. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. An angel comes and he's released from prison. And Peter doesn't even realize it. He says, at one point, what does Peter say? He says in Acts chapter 12, he says, he just didn't know if, let me see if I can find it in here. He says he's following, he didn't know, he thought he'd seen a vision. It was all surreal to him until he realized an angel of God has appeared to me and taken me out of this prison. I walked right past the guards. I did everything. It's like he protected me and got me out of there. Stephen, on the other hand, was put to death. But God, in his sovereignty, wanted to protect Peter. So I'm not saying an angel is always going to protect us from something. In God's sovereign plan, he has a plan where he does certain things. Well, they're real. God's word teaches that. Billy Graham says something I thought was really good in his book on angels. I thought this is a very helpful statement. It's a book he wrote way, way back in the 70s. I mean, I remember I was in college when it first came out, and nobody had written much on the subject, and not many have really written much since then. But he said this. He said, I am convinced that these heavenly beings exist and that they provide unseen aid on our behalf. I do not believe in angels because someone has told me about a dramatic visitation from an angel, impressive as such rare testimonies may be. I do not believe in angels because UFOs are astonishingly angel-like in some of their reported appearances. I do not believe in angels because ESP experts are making the realm of the spirit world seem more and more plausible. I do not believe in angels because of the sudden worldwide emphasis on the reality of Satan and demons. He says, I do. He said, I do not believe in angels because I have ever seen one, because I haven't. He says, I believe in angels because the Bible says they're angels. And I believe the Bible to be true word of God. I think God has ordained his universe. He is for a little while made, I'm so thankful for this one. We'll see this in Hebrews 2. For a little while, Christ was made lower than the angels. He came down here to be with us. And Christ is the only way you can get back in the garden. That angel is not going to let you back in. He's not going to let you back in. He's guarding it because there's only one way back into the garden. There's only one way to have access into the presence of God, to have access into heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ, the one who became lower than the angels on our behalf, the one who took our sin upon himself, the one who died in our place, the only one who can give you the righteousness you need to stand in the presence of a holy God. Lord Jesus Christ, do you know him? Do you know him? Oh man, do you know him? This gospel is not just an American message, I promise you. It's being preached all over the world because it's the message, it's the good news of God. Put your faith and trust in Christ, and boy, he'll pull you right back in that garden and reverse the curse. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your grace in our lives. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ. God, we don't understand the mystery and behind all these. We just take your revealed word and we just look at that and we say, hey, God, your work, ways we don't even begin to understand. We just, there's more to what's going on in this universe than just us, God. We just thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.